Amen to that. Well, just a couple of announcements to keep you up to date. Don't forget, please, that this Saturday, we failed to mention it Sunday, but this Saturday at 9:30, right in the Family Life Center, we have an outreach breakfast that we'll start off with some good food to be served for us, but then we'll go out, knock on doors, and share with the community the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in a Sunday school class, and you're going to follow up on prospects or follow up on some that haven't been there. Maybe work on the bus route or whatnot, or just go knock on doors and visit in some form or fashion. We'll meet over at the Family Life Center, 9:30. Come hungry, we'll feed you, and then Brother Daniel will give you a few words of instructions, and we'll head out, and that is this Saturday at 9:30. And then, ladies, we wanted to, in case you weren't aware, tomorrow on Thursday at 7 o'clock right here in the auditorium, they'll start a prayer walk. And you say, well, what's that? They just, about the time school starts, they get around and go in different areas of the church and pray. It'll be self, they'll give full explanation. You say, well, I'm not sure what I'll be involved in. You just come in the auditorium, they'll have a brief opening, and then you'll just go and pray on different areas of the church. And it's a wonderful time. You get to fellowship a little bit. So ladies, that'll be tomorrow at 7 o'clock. If you're able to come, I know that you would have a wonderful time going to the Lord about the ministries here and different things going on with the church. So, well, we'll finish up in James tonight. If you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, I was thinking while you're finding your place here, I don't know if you all ever used that great stuff foam that you're supposed to put in cracks in where it expands. You all ever use that foam that's in this can and you just squirt that, twist the straw on it, and then you just push it over, and it just grows. It just comes on out of there. Well, it not only grows, but it sticks to you as well. I was trying to use some of that on a project last night. Am I the only one that knows what I'm talking about? You know that stuff? It comes with great stuff or great foam. It's supposed to seal cracks and do everything. Well, it does more than that. It just went everywhere, and not only does it go everywhere, but it sticks to everything it touches. So if you touch it or it touches you, whichever way, I don't think I offended it, but it touched me, that's for sure. And I got it all over there, and I was trying to grab this towel and get it off, and then I was shaking the towel because then it was stuck to me, and so I'd pull it off with this hand, and then it was stuck to that one. So I put my foot up there and tried to get it off from there, and it was just a mess. And so I finally found some mineral spirits. I thought, well, that'll cut anything, but it didn't cut anything except some skin cells. And so all it did was make that stuff more sticky. And so I put them together, and you could see the goo about that far apart just string out there. So I didn't know what else to do. I had to finish up my project. Somebody called me about that time. It's amazing how hard you can work trying to get your phone out of your pocket without touching anything. So you try to work it up with your wrist there, and finally got it out. And you know what? You know it was a spam call, potential spam. But so it was not a good night on that. So I thought, well, what in the world can I do? And so I just went in the dirt and got all handful of dirt and just rubbed it all over. You say, did that get that gooey stuff off? No, but it stuck to the dirt stuck to the goo instead of the goo sticking to everything else I was trying to touch. So I've been picking scales off of me all day long, but I don't know what that doesn't have anything to do with James, but I tell you, it's kind of preoccupying me. So if you see me picking anything, you'll know it's just I'm trying to get that stuff off of me. So, well, you know, we've been in James for a long time, and so we're going to finish it up, and I want to teach for just a little while James chapter 5, the last two verses of the book, verses 19 and 20, about the erring brother. Hopefully you got one of the handouts. You can take notes on it, fill in some of the blanks there. Now, just so you know, that there's some commentators that believe this passage talks of an unsaved person being saved. Well, let's read it, and it'll make more sense. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. So full disclosure, there's commentators that believe that this talks of an unsaved person being saved, that one that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways, meaning that you show somebody salvation, and then, of course, that would fit right in and save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Of course, that would get their sins taken care of. There's others that believe that it's talking about this erring brother, and brethren, I believe it would be more likely that brethren. If any of you, the brethren there, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him or show him the error of his ways, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways, meaning that person that's involved in sin but a saved individual, shall save a soul from death, I believe physical death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, great men that I respect believe either side. So it's one of those things that it certainly would be an application to either side if you wanted to look at it that way. But we're going to teach through it, and I trust the Lord will bless. Either way, the principles are very, very similar. When you catch a person, and I don't mean catch him like, aha, caught him, but you find somebody, and they're into something that's going to greatly hurt them, you're going to come into that phase where that old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. You're going to come into a place where the best thing that you can do for them is, in love, you can correct them from the error of their ways. Now, obviously, depending on what their attitude is, sometimes you're very, very limited. I know that some of you will appreciate this. Sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. When you've already mentioned some things to somebody and you see something on there, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just have you be quiet. And so we look at that, and I trust to be a blessing. Dealing, though, with brothers and sisters in Christ who err from the truth, if we look at it this way, it can be a very delicate situation. Because sometimes you are supposed to advance. Sometimes just let it go. You know, sometimes the worst thing we can do, somebody we've been witnessing to and talking to, sometimes the Holy Spirit just have us quiet down. And so as we look at this passage, I trust it'll be a blessing. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Trust that you give us a wonderful time in your word, and may your word get in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I see, first of all, here the concern for my brethren. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, we see here that he's instructing us to keep an eye on each other. Now, we'll get to it in just a little bit. That's not to get an eye on so we can tell what's going on in somebody's life, but so that we can lovingly help and be a blessing to somebody. Look back in Philippians chapter 2, or if you don't look back, at least jot it down. Philippians chapter 2, we see that we are told to take care of the things of others. Now, you understand that, again, this could be a situation where you go way, way overboard. This is in a passage of Scripture talking about that humility. And it's talking about having that same one accord in verse number 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, lowliness of mind, talking about being humble. Let each esteem other than themselves. And then look at verse number 4, though. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not that boy's excuse to say, see, Mom, I can look at everybody else, what they got, and wish I had that. My mom said, you can't. That's coveting when you want what they had. So I said, well, Mom, I want one exactly like what they've got then. Well, that's not the excuse to do that. What this is talking about is we are supposed to be looking on the things of others, because it may be that God wants us to help that person out in a situation that they're in. So we notice the error in people's lives, and that's found in Philippians chapter 2. So this concern for our brethren, if God is saying if you do err from the truth, that means you've got to be watching, you've got to be looking at them, you've got to be caring and concerned about them. We notice the error that's in there. But I threw this second one in there underneath here because here's where we get off track. It's not often that we care too little. Sometimes we just care in the wrong way. We care more for him, as the way we're supposed to, than we do the story that we can tell about him. Let me read to you this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, it talks about these things that none of us want to be called, but sometimes we are. The Bible says, and withal they learn to be idle. This is talking about those people that are widows specifically in this passage, but that aren't taking care of the things that they could be taking care of, and they're taking care of instead of them taking care of themselves. And they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I know every person in this room has been involved in speaking things which they ought not. You say, what a bold statement. How would you know that? Because I said everybody in this room has been engaged in speaking things that they ought not. Usually, I think of it about 10 seconds after I let it out. It's like, oh boy, if only there was a time delay on this mouth of mine. So we've all get in that situation. But when we see the concern for the brethren, that's in verse number 19, it's not talking about just so you can say, oh, I got a good story to tell people now. It's that I'm concerned more about him or her, that person, than I am the story that I get to tell. Now, you know that there's been an awful lot of gossip that's gone on in churches throughout the years, but all that gossip has been given under the umbrella of a prayer request. You know how it goes. Oh, no, I'm not one to gossip. But I just say this so you can be praying. And then we go on for another hour and talk about somebody and say, now I only say that in the strictest of confidence, and I don't want you to tell anybody. If you tell anybody, tell them not to tell anybody, okay? But we see the concern for the brethren. And that is the way we're supposed to live. We'll get in just a little bit in Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at that. But we see that concern for the brethren. But if we're so concerned about the brethren, if you see that person overtaking a fault, this is best illustrated, I think, in your own family. I'm talking about mom, dad, children, all that. Because you are certainly watching out over each other. And when you see somebody having a hard time, the way family's supposed to work is those other members are supposed to kick in when one's shifted out of gear. And so oftentimes a family is able to function even though one is dysfunctional for a little while because the others are able to take up the slack. Well, that in a broader way, that's also the way it is supposed to be in the family of faith. When I have somebody who's down on their luck, either physically or emotionally or mentally or whatever, then I, as a brother in Christ, I'm supposed to be able to come alongside of them and stand along with them and maybe help prop them up. And why do you do that? We do it because they need the help, of course. But we also do it because the next week it might be me that needs to be propped up and they be the propper. And so we see that this actions that are need, or we see the concern, but then if the concern is there, then it's going to show us what the actions are. So you notice that one that's erring from the truth. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways, and again, great men that I admire wonderfully, some believe that that means a soul that's unsaved and you convert him from that condition, then certainly you'll save a soul from death and you'll hide a multitude of sins. But regardless of which way that is, I see that we can be a change agent. My words, not anybody else's, I guess, but we can be a change agent, mean that we could be used of the Lord to help somebody in the toughest time. If it is when they're unsaved, that's the worst time ever of their life, then they need to be saved, born again. But if it's a believer that's in Christ, but he's walking, she's walking down a wrong road, God could be that God would use us to help them. I don't believe there's anybody in this room that's never needed help. And that's when the scriptures talk about, and it's something that we've gotten away from in church, unfortunately, but that's when the Bible talks about the elder, the older generation, the older ladies teaching the younger ladies, the older men teaching younger men. You say, well, what class does that happen in? I don't necessarily think it happens in class as much as I think it happens out here on the parking lot or out here in the lobby or when you go for coffee sometime and you say, listen, I want to tell you, I'm praying for you. And then that sparks some conversation and then one's able to learn from the other. I can tell you this, a lot of the reason I think that doesn't happen in churches, not necessarily this one, but why it doesn't happen in churches is because of pride of the younger. We are so knowledgeable in this world in which we live right now. Everything is at our fingertips. I thought my phone's in my pocket, but usually you've got your phone, just pull it out. I don't need to ask anybody anything. I'll just ask Google. And so I find myself, because of pride, not wanting to find it, learn something from somebody who's already been down the road. But can I tell you the biblical way? I don't think Google's wrong. A lot of what you find on Google would be wrong, but I don't think it's wrong. But there's a very much biblical concept that you as a younger take the instruction, take the counsel, take the direction from the older. That's one of the blessings that God gives to a young family is some people that have been through there. So we see that we can be that change agent. So that's shown in no greater way than in a family. When you see somebody's having a tough time, you can help get them corrected. You know, we talk about this, that it takes a village, and sometimes people get a hard time. So, well, I don't think it takes that, and there's argument back and forth. I don't know about that, but I do know that having a network of friends and family and supporters and helpers and prayer warriors and counselors and encouragers and burden bearers, I certainly know that I appreciate it. Because people tell me all the time, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I say, please keep it up. I need it. And I pray for you as well. We can be that change agent. I see not only can we be that change agent, we see in verse number 20, and I love this aspect of me being used of the Lord to help somebody in their toughest of times, but we can also labor with God. The Bible says we're laborers together with God over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let me read this to you. The Bible says we're laborers together with God, for we're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, meaning that He is working through us and we're working for Him. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder have I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so we're building with God, but we also, I thought, wanted to bring into this idea tonight that we can also be a help when somebody's going through the biggest, toughest time of their life. We can be laborers together with God and with that person to see that change happen. Why wouldn't I want that? Well, I can give you a couple reasons. One, and the most prominent one, again, is pride. Why wouldn't I want somebody to come alongside of me? And that's pride. And so we understand that those actions that are needed, that pride sometimes keeps it away. The other reason is privacy. And that probably borders on pride as well. I don't want anybody to know. Sometimes that's not pride, but sometimes it is. But we understand that it's sometimes to our detriment. So we can labor together with God. We can be that change agent and let Him know that He hath converted a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul. And we want to look at what the blessings are. But before we leave that part, I want you to think about this, that network that we get to have. That's why I love every service of the church, because everyone's got a special aspect of it. And we get to encourage one another on Wednesday night. You get to be a little bit more laid back. It's easier to get around to everybody and easier to talk and encourage one another. But I love the network that we have. I love the network they have here through the staff that we get to serve the Lord with. I thank the Lord for all the people that helped me when we went to vacation. Franco, who was our intern, he watched our little dog, and so he took care of that. I didn't have to worry about Dixie. And Daniel mowed my grass one time. Bobby mowed my grass one time. You say, did you pay him? No, shh. I don't think they thought that was an option. I don't want them to know. But I appreciate the network that we get to have, that we can encourage one another. But I want you to see the actions that are needed. But then I want you to see, as we close out tonight, I want you to see the blessings to the brother that gets that corrected. What does the Bible say? Shall save a soul from death. And again, if that's from death and hell, if they're unsaved, then certainly that's the greatest event ever in their life. And shall hide a multitude of sins, and it works well. But I would also bring to you that if this is the saved individual, a brother in Christ, then we would see that they save a soul from death. I want you to look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 5, a subject that's not talked about a whole lot. But if this is a saved individual that we're talking about here, then we would save this person from the sin unto death. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, starts in verse number 14, talking about some prayer issues. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We know those things. And look at verse number 16, though. We see, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then the Bible goes on to say, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And it's a good thing, because if every sin, I'm often amused when people say, well, how does God let all of these atrocities in the world go on? And they're usually meaning hurricanes or brain cancer or some type of pediatric cancer or something like that. And that's true, though. Those are all horrible events. But you know what I have a hard time getting over? I have a hard time getting over how God lets so much go by in me. How many times I didn't follow at His nudging. How many times I didn't get a gospel tract out of my pocket and give it to somebody because I was in such a hurry, but He still nudged my heart to stop and go do it. I'm amazed that He has such patience with me. So I'm thankful that every sin is not a sin unto death, as the Bible says here. But if I understand Scripture correctly, the Lord, when you or I as a believer, we sin, there's three increasing levels of His working on you. He convicts you. That's that what I call sometimes the Lord knocking on your heart. Hey, that's that still small voice. That's God putting a little jab in you saying, you shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Conviction. The Bible says there's chastisement. who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you don't receive any of that, then the Bible says you're not a son of his. So it goes from conviction, which we would do well to get our lives right when that conviction happens and the Lord puts a thought through your mind, puts a little jab in your heart, says, "Oh, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have spoke that way to somebody." And then I'm a firm believer if we go on in sin and we just yield ourselves to the things we ought not to be involved in, there's some people that claim that, well, God loves you so much it doesn't matter how you live. Well, that's certainly not found in Scripture. Because the Lord says if you're His, and then you get involved in things that are clearly forbidden in His Word, or He's already convicted you of personally, and then you go ahead and do it, then He sends that conviction, and then that chastening, that chastisement. And then the third step is what I believe is given here in 1 John chapter 5, that calling you home. Because eventually, somebody who's just continually dragging the Lord's name through the mud, and they will harden up at that chastening, and they will not get right, then the Lord calls that disobedient, that rebellious child home to Him. And so the blessings to my brother, as I would show him the error of his ways, if God allowed me to, the blessings to my brother would be that he would avoid that sin unto death. And so we see not only that, that old phrase, you know, that Cain and Abel were found saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" as Cain said about his brother. And you know, the answer to that in many ways is, yeah, you sure are. Now, are you responsible for him? No, he's going to be responsible for himself. But am I responsible to help where God allows our lives to intersect? Am I responsible before the Lord to be a help? I sure am. That's what the Scripture says when it talks back in Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it goes on in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we understand that, yes, in many ways I am my brother's keeper. That doesn't mean I'm responsible for him and he doesn't have any responsibility. He's got ultimate responsibility, but I do have it where it crosses his path and the Lord leads me. I'm responsible for that. And then lastly, in that the blessings of my brother, it also gets those sins cared for. It gets those sins cared for. If this is that unbelieving person that isn't saved, and then you show them the gospel, and they converteth, and you convert that sinner, then certainly they'll hide a multitude of sins because their sins will be washed away, taken care of. And if it is that believer, then we'll see that sins in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that believing brother will get his sins taken care of because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know as well as I that was spoken or written rather to believers in Christ. So we see not only the actions that are needed by me, but then the blessings to my brother. So as we close up this study on James, you remember that this is that faith that goes to work. And so God starts it out with some of those parts about patience, letting patience have its perfect work in you, and those various trials, those diverse temptations that we go through. It shows how you're supposed to handle yourself through all the problems that you face. And then it goes on from there and says that you're supposed to let that faith of yours have work clothes, meaning that it goes to work. It's not just this faith that stays sterile from everybody else and doesn't get involved with you. Instead, it gets down in the dirt with somebody and helps them back up. And so as it shows those, the faith controls your tongue, and the faith, it gives humility as you live. It makes you look to the Lord. But then he closes out all of this by saying that there's going to be some people around that aren't going to be doing right. And the humble brother, the brother with faith, is going to be that, or sister, is going to be that one that reaches down and helps that one out of their particular situation. It's odd or fun, unique, interesting, that it starts off with those diverse temptations in verse number 2 of chapter 1 on you, and then it ends up with some different problems for somebody else. And so that faith is going to help you through those trials of yours all the way through to help that person that's in a trial of their own. And both of you need the exact same thing. I do know some people who they got the trials worked out on their own. God helped them, and they got up on top. But I've watched some of them forget the other person, and it's almost like, well, I got the help I need. I'm not worried about you. God doesn't want you to stop there. God wants you to get the help you need, but be the change agent for the person who needs help after you as well. And the way that we'll do that is through faith, that faith that goes to work, all the way to work for my erring brother. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this time to be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for the time to be in this book over the last weeks or months, however long it's been. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would be that faithful believer that has humility, that faithful believer that proves itself by works that I can do. And Lord, that faithful believer that understands that there but by the grace of God go I, and I need to help the person who is coming behind me that's having difficulties. Father, bless us now is our prayer, and we'll thank you for it as they begin to play. And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. It's difficult on Bible study. You say, well, what would I come for? Maybe there's something heavy on your heart tonight. Maybe just something that's going on that you're needing wisdom from the Lord. Would you step out and come? If you're able to tonight, would you stand together? If you're able to, all over the auditorium. And as we prepare to close the service here in just a little bit, maybe you just need to come and pray. Seek the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight, not sure that heaven's your home, not sure that you're on your way to heaven. I always close the service the same way by asking if that's you and you're not sure that heaven's your home, that you'd come and let me or someone take a Bible, show you how you can be saved from the Word of God. First, if God's speaking to your heart, would you come? We thank the Lord for His invitation, universal for whosoever. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. If you're here tonight, not sure you're saved, would you step out? Come. And maybe there's some other burden in your heart as a Christian, but you need to do business with the Lord. Then come and join us. As you look this way and they'll continue to play just a little bit. What a joy to be in church tonight. It's been a joy to get to know Brother Tim and Cindy Johnson, and they're a great blessing to us. And they've also saved and baptized and feel led of the Lord that Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church would be the church that they yoke up with. They've come from California. We've rescued them from California. We're going to go out and get another load here soon, but these two are the best ones we could find. So, no, they've moved back. This is home, Kingsport area, and they've come back home, and we are so thankful. They've been such a blessing, and we got to share a meal with them today, actually. And but God has laid on their heart to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I couldn't be more excited about that. And if you would rejoice with me in that, we'd just take a motion that we'd receive them into membership. All right, Brother Scott Martin does that. Brother David Wampler seconds that motion of receiving them. All in favor, say aye. Aye. All opposed, same sign. Amen. Wonderful. And they come from a great church in Lancaster, California. And Brother Chapel is the pastor, and he'll be with us here in a couple months, I guess. But we're so thankful. I want you to get by and meet Brother Tim and Miss Cindy, and you can just fellowship with them. I asked them to stay up here. I'll stay with them for a little while as well. But we're so thankful that God has led you here. What a joy. Amen. Well, thank you for being in church tonight, each and every one of you. And I challenge you before you leave, pick somebody out and let them know I'm praying for you. And you may never know what that will mean to them, that somebody is praying for them as they go throughout the rest of this week. And please pray with us about Sunday. On Sunday night, we'll have a friend of mine, Finley Cutshaw. I'll preach, but he'll be here presenting a mission work that they have over in Memphis. And mission, worldwide missions, and he'll be with us. You'll enjoy meeting him. He'll take about 10 minutes or so in the first part of the service. That'll be Sunday night, but then pray for the Lord to work on Sunday morning, 8:45 and 11 o'clock, and I value your prayers more than you ever know. Just pray that the Lord would meet with us in a special way on Sunday. God bless you. Come up and meet the Johnsons, and introduce yourselves to them. You are dismissed.